Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Job, chapter 9. Job, chapter 9. Look at verse 30, please. Job, chapter 9, verse 30. Job said, "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he, God, is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt or between us that might lay his hand upon us both." Look at those words in verse 32 once again. "For he, God, is not a man, as I am, that we should come together in judgment." Let's come to the New Testament scriptures, please. To the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. The woman of Samaria came to face with Jesus of Nazareth. And after having this encounter with the Savior, she left her water pot, we see in verse 28 of John chapter 4, and she went into her city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" When thinking of what Job said, that God is not a man as I am, that we could come together in judgment, neither is there a daysman between us who can lay his hand upon us both, I thought about the words of this Samaritan woman who said, "Come see a man. Is not this the Christ?" Now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Come down, please, to verse 5. Paul, being moved by the Holy Spirit of God to pen these words, wrote, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." We have some children in this audience tonight. We have some young people in this audience. We have some older people in this audience. And quite possibly, in all of these categories, there are those who are unsaved. And I can tell you from my own experience that one can become used to going into a service, listening to the singing, and then when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God and having the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ presented, to tune out. Not purposely, but to think about other things. So that in many instances, when you leave a meeting like this, it's rather difficult for you to convey to someone else just what the preacher said, or at least the essence of his message. Young and older unsaved people, that is, those of you who have not called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, we have been praying, and we continue to pray, that you will be attentive to the Word of God tonight. and not only attentive to the word, but responsive as well. It is our prayer, and I realize that many are praying, that such ones as yourself, who have not trusted Christ, will call upon the Savior even tonight. You do not have to talk to someone like myself or one of the leaders here, one of the Sunday school teachers or whomever it might be. The matter of your soul salvation is between you and God. But you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Job said, God is not a man, as I am, that we can come together in judgment. Neither is there a daysman between us who can touch us both, who can lay his hand upon us both. The Apostle Paul said, for there is one God, the central truth of the Old Testament, is that there is one God over against a multiplicity of many false gods. There is one God consisting of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons, but one God. And that should not be confusing to you. I have had people to challenge me, particularly the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, when they would go to a portion like Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. More specifically in the original, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they would ask, how can you get three out of one? Well, my answer is the same way I get one out of two when I marry a couple. And I say, you're no more twain or two, but one flesh. It's a compound unity. I'm speaking to one audience, but this is a compound unity. It's made up of many individuals. There is one Godhead, but it is a compound unity. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is a man. And he's not just any man. He is the God-man. Some of you men were recently giving study to and consideration of the little letter to Philemon. Philemon lived at Colossae, and the believers in that area met in his house. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Christians gathered there. That's the letter to the Colossians. And he wrote a letter to Philemon himself on behalf of Onesimus. Now, the reason the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Christians as a group, that is, the letter to the Colossians, was because news had reached him that there was false teaching being propagated, being proclaimed in Colossae and in other areas. False teaching. It was known as Gnosticism. It's from this word gnosis that we get our word knowledge. But this false teaching was stating that since God is so high and holy and man is so low and sinful, that there is such a gap between the two that a bridge must be erected from holy God to sinful man. And this false teaching went on to say that from Almighty God there emanated, there came a being
a little less holy than God himself. And from that being, and Paul speaks of angelic creatures in the letter to Colossians, but from that being emanated or came another being a little less holy than the first one. And from that one, yet another one, a little less holy. So on down the ladder, that is to say, they were proclaiming that from holy God down to sinful man, there are many mediators. And Paul condemns the worship of angels, these mediators. Because in proclaiming the person and work of Christ, Paul states in the letter to the Colossians what the song was alluding to, that the Lord Jesus Christ made all things. All things were made by him and for him, and he is before all things, Paul says. And it is by this man, Christ Jesus, not many mediators, but by this one man, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. And Paul said, in essence, it's not many mediators, it's not the worship of many angelic beings who bridge the gap. Only one is to have the preeminence. And this one is the man, Christ Jesus. Why? Because he made peace through the blood of his cross. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So I want you who are unsaved tonight, and you know whether or not you have called upon Christ to be your Savior. If you have not done so, I want you to come with me tonight as we consider some scriptures about this man. I want you to come with me and see a man. Is he not the Christ? Paul said there is one mediator. I believe that some Christians get confused in their thinking about several titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am thinking now of the title High Priest, the title Advocate, and the title Mediator. Now, I'm saying this for those of you who are Christians, as well as for the unsaved. This title High Priest speaks of one who represents us in every way. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we Christians have a high priest in the presence of God. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as our high priest, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is there in the presence of God to represent us as our high priest. So he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Whatever we would experience in the way of infirmities, we have one who knows and understands. He's our high priest. Now, when it comes to our sins, our high priest does not know what it is to disobey God and to do wrong. So when it comes to our sins as Christians, we have an advocate who pleads and prays for us. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's not touched with our sins. but he pleads on our behalf as our advocate. Now, his title, Mediator, points us to the cross, because he is the one and he alone who bridges the gap that sinners, such as we, might be saved. And there is only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Young people, children, young people, older people who are not saved, listen to me carefully. And it's not that I stand at this podium with the purpose of insulting you. God forbid. But I stand here because the leaders of this local church and the people who gather here have confidence in the selection of those after prayerful consideration to come and present the word. And I am standing forth here tonight, not boasting in myself, but in the Lord and in His word. And what I'm saying to you is true. Because you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are guilty before God, needing justification. That is, you're guilty before God, and you need to have the record of your sin, whatever they are, whatever the number. You are guilty before God, needing your record to be cleansed. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You are guilty before God, needing justification. That's a big word for some of the little ones. And because you are guilty, needing justification, you are condemned, needing salvation. You're condemned already. You don't have to do anything other than what you are already doing to go to a lost eternity, to be separated from God, from Christ, from heaven for all eternity. You don't need to do anything else other than what you are doing, and that is going on without calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, because you're condemned already, needing salvation. You are alienated. That is a big word for some of the little ones. Maybe for some of the big ones. You are alienated from God, needing reconciliation. That is, you are away from God. And this is the condition of everyone who is out of Christ. You are away from God. You're not near God. And God is near you only in the sense that He's reaching out to you, wanting you to be saved. So, you are condemned, you're guilty needing justification, you are condemned needing salvation, you are alienated needing reconciliation. You need to be brought into the presence of God in Christ. You are ignorant of God. Now that might insult you, but it's true nonetheless. You do not know God in your unsaved condition. You are ignorant of God, needing revelation and illumination. And the Holy Spirit of God will give to you that revelation and that illumination through the pages of this blessed book. But you are ignorant of God, needing revelation and illumination. My unsaved friend, young and older, you are dead spiritually in the sight of God, needing regeneration, needing new life. Death means separation. When a person dies physically, that person is separated from the body. going out into eternity somewhere. Death means separation. A person who is spiritually dead is one who is alive physically, but separated from God spiritually. And you are spiritually dead, needing regeneration. Now, as you think of all of this, I'm guilty. I am condemned. I'm away from God, alienated from God. I'm ignorant of God, and I'm dead to God. Who is there that can help? Who is there that can bridge the gap between God and myself? God is not a man as I am that we can come together in judgment, but the good news of the gospel message is this, that God has become a man. And there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he is the only mediator. So in thinking of his title as mediator, we are thinking particularly of his cross work. He made the tree, which became the cross upon which he was hanged. And he's the creator of those who put him there, as we were reminded. So my friend, my unsaved friend, young and older, you need to be reconciled to God. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this man, Jesus, is the representing mediator. He is able to represent you in the sight of God in every way. You see, he is the one who can touch us both, as Job was longing for. This man, Jesus Christ, can touch us both. He can touch God because he is God. And he can touch you because he became man. He's the representing mediator. His manhood proved him to be the Son of God. If we were able, God did so, if we were able to take righteousness, that is rightness, in every way, and put righteousness in the form of a human being, what would that human being look like? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is righteousness personified, that is made into a person. He was without fault. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The thief said, this man hath done nothing amiss. When we go to the book of Hebrews, we read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 that he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. In his character, he was holy. In his conduct, he was harmless. In his contact, he's undefiled. In his communion, he is separate from sinners. And in his exaltation, he's made higher than the heavens. Come see a man. Is not this the Christ? And his manhood proved him to be the Son of God. His mission proved him to be the Son of God. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because when you and I touch anything, it's tainted with sin. The only way we can do anything that would have infinite value is God doing it through us. Anything that we would touch would be tainted with sin. It would not have infinite value. Now, God became man. And as the God-man, anything that he said, anything that he did, had infinite value. And he came to save sinners. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to give his life. The writer of Hebrews, possibly Paul, we don't know. But the writer of Hebrews tells us he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that by the grace of God he might taste death for every man. His mission proved him to be the Son of God. He came to save sinners. He came to be the mediator who would do the necessary work to reconcile us to God. His manhood proved him to be the Son of God. His mission proved him to be the Son of God. His message proved him to be the Son of God. When we go to Matthew chapter 22, the Jewish rulers had determined to entrap the Lord Jesus in some way in his speech. They wanted some occasion whereby they could condemn him. So they wanted to entrap him in his talk, his speech. So they put to him some questions that they thought, in attempting to answer them, he would do just what they wanted him to do. But the Lord Jesus answered them in such a way they had nothing to say. And before they could get away, he had a question for them. He said, in essence, now my question to you is this. It concerns the Messiah. Whose son is he? Well, they said without any hesitation, he's the son of David. And they were right. He's the son of David. What were they saying? The Messiah is a man. And they were right, the son of David. But there's more to it than that. And the Lord Jesus, in going back to Psalm 110, said to them, why then did David in spirit call him Lord? You said the Messiah is a man. He's the son of David. David said he's the sovereign. How can he be God and man? Well, they couldn't answer that. And they decided they wouldn't ask him any more questions. Well, we can understand that to some extent, can't we? We know as God, he was in eternity past, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, Micah 5:2. But he stepped out of eternity into time, and he took upon him human form, having determined to be born as a man in David's family. And the Lord Jesus in Revelation 22 said, I am the root and the offspring of David. As David's root, I existed before David. But as David's offspring, I was born into David's line. So the Lord Jesus said, you say that he's the son of David. That is, he's man. David said he's Lord. He's sovereign.
How can that be? They didn't know. Now, when we come to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, listen to me carefully. From the human standpoint, the reason the Lord Jesus was nailed to that cross, from the human standpoint, we know he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, but from the human standpoint, the reason Jesus was upon that cross, according to the Jews' own confession, was that he said he was the Son of God. That is, he is a man, and he's making himself God. And we have a law, and anyone who does that should die. He's a man who made himself God. Well, that is exactly what they were confessing in their answer to Jesus. He's a man. Jesus said, David said, he's God. Well, they couldn't answer that. Listen, my unsaved friends, I want you to come and see with me a man tonight, the man Christ Jesus. And he is not a man who made himself God. He is God who made himself man, that he might be the one mediator between God and us. When we go to Matthew chapter 27, we find the Jewish rulers taunting the Lord Jesus. Hey, Mr. Carpenter, you said you would build the temple in 3 days. You have the wood there upon which you hang. You have the nails there that are holding you to it. Go ahead and build your temple. If you be God, the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe you. Now listen, young people and older people, it was not his inability as man to come down from that cross. Let me repeat that. It was not his inability as man to come down from that cross, but rather, it was his ability as the God-man not to come down from that cross, that he might save the likes of you and me. And he is the representing mediator. His manhood proved him to be the Son of God. His mission proved him to be the Son of God. And his message proved him to be the Son of God. And not only is he the representing mediator, he is the reliable mediator. Now we think of people just recently. Our ex-president, Jimmy Carter, was called upon to go to Haiti. Before that, he was called upon to go to Korea. When he was president, he became the mediator, if you please, between Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin. And he worked in such a way as to bring those two together. He worked in such a way as to bring Korea and the United States together. And he worked in whatever way, whether good or bad, to bring about the situation as it now exists, with only a few lives thus far having been lost. He was a mediator, a go-between. in the affairs of men. There are arbitrators or mediators who are called in to try to bring two people who are separated, far apart, to try to bring them together. And so we read and hear there's give and take on both sides. Now listen, when it comes to us being reconciled to God, it's not a matter of God being reconciled to us. He's not in the wrong. We are reconciled to God. So in that sense, it is only necessary that the offended party put his stamp of approval upon the mediator. And when we go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter said to his Jewish brothers, "This man, Jesus Christ, is a man approved of God." That's all that's necessary. I said that's all that is necessary. It is vitally necessary that we now receive Christ, because he's approved of God to be the mediator. A mediator must be a person willing to undertake the work of making peace. He said, "I come to do thy will, O God." He prayed in the garden, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." And he made peace by the blood of his cross, Paul said. Not many mediators, not angelic beings. He made peace by the blood of his cross. A mediator must be indifferent and impartial. That is, only upholding what's right and honorable, regardless. And I repeat, he's approved of God. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he gave himself a sacrifice once and for all. He shed his blood. He was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he cried on the cross, "It's finished." And he was buried. God saluted his son, as it were, in raising him from the dead. A man approved of God. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The mediator must have power of making peace committed to him. We read in Acts chapter 5 and 31, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and the Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." A true mediator must be free from all prejudice and partiality. He must be possessed of character that is flawless and faultless, one who is available, accessible to everyone at all times. Think about that now. This mediator must be available and accessible to everyone the globe over at all times. That means he must be God, because only God is omnipresent. Only God is omniscient. Only God is omnipotent. And Job said, God is not a man, as I am, that we can come together in judgment. Neither is there daysman between us who can lay his hand upon us both. But the good news of the gospel message is this, God has become a man. And this man, Christ Jesus, is the one mediator. And he touches the throne of God because he's God. And he's reaching out for sinners to be saved. He is man who has done a work on our behalf. And he is the reconciling mediator. He's the reconciling mediator. Peter said, for Christ also hath made peace. I'm sorry. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the representing mediator. He is the reliable mediator. He is the reconciling mediator. He is the only mediator. And my friends, my unsaved friends, you need to be saved. You need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Brother Kress has reminded us in the prayer meeting and in the service this morning, and you've heard it said perhaps many times, that salvation is free. Not because it's cheap. This one mediator had to pay an infinite price that only he could do. And he paid it. And it's free, not because it's cheap, but because it's paid for. But it doesn't become yours. It's not reckoned over to your account until you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then all that Christ is, and all that he accomplished at Calvary as the one mediator is reckoned over to your account. And God will accept you in his presence, in Christ. All of your sins forgiven. The distance removed. No longer condemned. At peace with God. Because Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. Let's turn in our song books to number 250. Number 250. Will you receive Christ tonight? Friend, the office over here will be open. You don't have to go over there. It's between you and God. Just call upon the Lord Jesus right there where you are. Oh my, but we would like to know about you being saved. And if we can help, there'll be someone available at the office or here in this auditorium. Please let us know. But receive Christ. Call upon Christ tonight. Would you come to Christ? 250. Let's sing the first and the third stanzas. The first blurred stanzas of 250. So we stand through, as we say.